Hello, world. This is Roger Corvell, and this is For the Hope. Here, we read through the Bible conversationally, talk about the truth claims of Christianity, and learn to fall more in love with Jesus and the people in his world. You ready? Let's roll.
Welcome.
If you've been listening for any period of time, you have probably figured out that I am fascinated with tensions in the faith. How is God one and three? How is Jesus fully truth and fully grace? Well, I know the seminary answers, but sometimes that's not the point. What happens? Here's my question of the day. What happens when you get saved? Hey, hopeful. Welcome to For the Hope's Daily Audio Bible, where we consider our own life and work stories in light of God's story. And I am so glad you're here. And by the way, we are listener supported, so if you are so moved, would you kindly share the podcast with somebody or just pray for me? I really appreciate that. So think about that word saved. Often that comes from, you know, Jesus saying, I came to seek and save the lost. Well, that's all good. But what that usually makes us think of is saved from. And today I want you to also add saved for. Because we are saved from and we are saved for. And like some of those other tensions, we can be too much about one or the other. Romans chapters 1 through 5 is one of the core places in the Bible where we get this, the doctrine of justification, which is the $4 theology word, justify in the Greek. And like the Hebrew word in the Old Testament means to acquit or to declare righteous, which is the opposite of to condemn. It's a forensic term, literally taken from law courts, right? So not wrong to think I'm saved from, as in we get out of going to jail because of God's grace. It's easy to think about the saved from part. But today, I'm going to add that for. Not just negative, as in saved from our life of sin, but also a positive, because we are saved for relationship. So here comes Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to summarize in just a couple sentences Romans 1 through 4 so that you pick up and see where we're going. There's an important couple things that we touch down on today. The gospel is God's revelation of his righteousness, chapter 1, verses 16, 17, right? But there is no one righteous, none, not a zip, chapter 3. So the question is, how are we reconciled to right relationship with God? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, which we touched on yesterday, and that's always been God's plan. And then chapter 5 picks up, therefore, and I want you to listen to for two big parts. What does justification bring, and why does it come to us? Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. All right, quick pause. That's verses 1 through 11. Did you hear that? We're saved for something. From something, to be sure, but saved for being in relationship. All right, next section, kind of talking about the why and some of the how. Now, this gets pretty heady, but just stick with us and pray for understanding. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my friends, that is chapter 5. Mm-hmm. So there you go. By the way, Vivian, I love you. Thank you for that great conversation the other day about just identity. I hope even that chapter right there kind of expresses some of that tension we were talking about, how we continue to be saved from and saved for. Hey, as we turn to our Old Testament segment today, we're going to knock down chapter 2 in the book of Lamentations, but I want to give you a big picture look at the book of Lamentations. And honestly, I'd like to read both chapters 2 and 3, but that would get a little long today because of the nature of the poetry. So take a step back. Here is Jeremiah. Jerusalem has fallen. This is like dirge or lament poetry. And the five chapters are each kind of distinct in their own way. The first chapter says, "How lonely sits the city." By the way, this comes from the ESV Study Bible outline. I just think they do a better job than anybody. Let me read these five things to you, which are like the five chapters of Lamentations. How lonely sits the city. God has set Zion under a cloud. I am the man who has seen affliction. How the gold has grown dim. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Right there, that is almost poetry unto itself. So I just want to share that with you so that we kind of set this in context. It's easy to sit down and just read some short little book like Lamentations and miss the sense of that tension, yet another one of those tensions where we're like, okay, there is a time to grieve, but we are not like those who grieve without hope. Okay, so we're going to drop in on chapter 2, Lamentations 2. And remember, chapter 1, how lonely sits the city, here's how things are. And chapter 2, God has set Zion under a cloud, right? Remember that language we used in the last couple days about delivering over or giving them up to their own junk? Lamentations 2. How the Lord has overshadowed daughter Zion with his anger. He has thrown down Israel's glory from heaven to earth. He did not acknowledge his footstool in the day of his anger. Without compassion, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has demolished the fortified cities of daughter Judah. He brought them to the ground and defiled the kingdom and its leaders. He has cut off every horn of Israel in his burning anger and withdrawn his right hand in the presence of the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything. He has strung his bow like an enemy. His right hand is positioned like an adversary. He has killed everyone who was the delight to the eye, pouring out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all its palaces and destroyed its fortified cities. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation within daughter Judah. He has wrecked his temple, as if it were merely a shack in a field, destroying his place of meeting. The Lord has abolished appointed festivals and Sabbaths in Zion. He has despised king and priest in his fierce anger. The Lord has rejected his altar, repudiated his sanctuary. He has handed the walls of her palaces over to the enemy. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed festival. The Lord determined to destroy the wall of daughter Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not restrain himself from destroying. He made the ramparts and walls grieve. Together they waste away. Zion's gates have fallen to the ground. He has destroyed and shattered the bars on her gates. Her king and her leaders live among the nations. Instruction is no more, and even her prophets receive no vision from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are worn out from weeping. I am churning within. My heart is poured out in grief because of the destruction of my dear people, because infants and nursing babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry out to their mothers, "Where is the grain and wine?" As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life pours out in the arms of their mothers. What can I say on your behalf? What can I compare you to, daughter Jerusalem? What can I liken you to so that I may console you, virgin daughter Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets saw visions for you that were deceptive and empty. They did not reveal your iniquity and so restore your fortunes. They saw pronouncements for you that were empty and misleading. All who pass by scornfully clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at daughter Zion, saying, "Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" All your enemies opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth, saying, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we've waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has accomplished his decree, which he ordained in days of old. He has demolished without compassion, letting the enemy gloat over you and exalting the horn of your adversaries. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. Wall of daughter Zion, let your tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief and your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night from the first watch of the night. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord's presence. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children who are fainting from hunger at the head of every street. Lord, look and consider to whom you have done this. Should women eat their own children, the infants they have nurtured? Should priests and prophets be killed in the Lord's sanctuary? Both young and old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without compassion. You summon those who terrorize me on every side, as if for an appointed festival day. On the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. My enemy has destroyed those I nurtured and reared. Lamentations 2. My friends, I'm just going to make one comment. One of those tensions of the Christian life is not joy by avoiding suffering. It's joy despite suffering, kind of like James chapter 1. A point that Tim Keller makes is that the peace of God is peace with regards to the cares of the world. It is subjective, but peace with God means that the state of hostilities between God and us is now over, right? Peace with God is peace with regard to God. It's objective and happens whether or not I feel happy and secure about it. And, dare I say, whether or not there is peace and or absence of suffering around us. All right, we're going to close up today with our wisdom segment out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, picking up in verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. A large population is a king's splendor, but a shortage of people is a ruler's devastation. A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. A tranquil heart is life to the body, but jealousy is rottenness to the bones. The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors him. The wicked one is thrown down by his own sin, but the righteous one has a refuge in his death. Wisdom resides in the heart of the discerning. She is known even among fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A king favors a prudent servant, but his anger falls on a disgraceful one. And that gets us up through the end of chapter 14. My friends, I'm going to leave you with this because today was a little shorter. It is that tension between our now and our not yet. Peace with God means that the state of hostilities between us, between God and us, is now over. That's justification, right? You're instantly made right and in right standing with God, right? Saved for and saved from. Interestingly, that is objective. Whether or not you feel happy or secure, the world could be raging outside, but we know we're okay with God, right? The peace of God is a calm and satisfied heart in the midst of troubles and pressures, and we don't always feel that, right? The peace of God is peace with regard to the cares of the world. And that's subjective. To be fair, this side of glory, sometimes the outside world is going to be a bummer. Well, sometimes the inside world is going to be a bummer too. But that doesn't change the objective reality that you have been saved, not just from, but for. I love you, my friends. Amen. Amen.